Father, how we thank you that your goodness to us includes this marvelous creation. That wherever we look, if our eyes are open, we see your hand, we see your grace, we hear your love, we feel your touch. We thank you for that, Lord, for this imagery that captures our hearts and captures our imagination and leads us into encounters with you which are inexplicable and beyond understanding. But somehow in our spirits we sense your closeness. And Father, we thank you for your word which teaches us, which allows us to encounter you in yet another way. And Lord, as we look at this image of you as the shepherd, I pray that this would truly become ever more real to us, even this day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of months ago, I was driving home from a Bible study or a meeting or something, and I was listening to the CBC and to As It Happens, and oftentimes on there, they have stories from England. And this actual story happened actually in Wales, quite close to where I lived in England, just in North Wales, just maybe a two-hour drive away. I don't know if you've ever been to Wales. Any of you ever been to Wales? You been there? You know how Wales, it's a beautiful place. It really is in many places, of rolling hills and small roads and small farms with brick, well, not brick, but fieldstone fence-type things and heather and lots of places. The sheep sort of roam free. Well, this happened in just exactly that sort of a place. A small town in Wales, and whenever it was going to get cold, whenever there was going to rain or there was going to be frost or ice on the roads, the county council would go, and they would do just as we do here. They spread a little bit of salt on those roads just to make things a little bit safer. But they had a problem. And the problem was this. The rock salt is in little chips like this, and when it was coming off the back of the truck, the guy was probably driving it too fast, I guess, but it would always just bounce off the road and end up in the ditches of the road, and the road would remain icy. Well, they did a bit of research to figure out how is it that we can resolve this issue of the salt bouncing off the road, and they found a solution, which is used in various places, and the solution is this. They put a little bit of molasses in with the salt mixture, and then when the salt comes off the truck and onto the road, it sticks to the road. This is a true thing. It's happened in many places. And so that is what they decided to do. What they failed to account for, though, is the wild roaming sheep on these hills. Now, it was okay when the salt is just bouncing off the road into the ditches because the sheep would come down off the hills and they'd lick up the salt out of the ditches and everything would be fine. But now the salt was sticking to the road, and so we have the sheep are on the road, which would be not too bad except for the fact it was mixed with molasses, which fermented, which made the sheep drunk. So what happened was, is here comes this county councillor, he's whiffing down the road, he's going quite a speed because the road is after all safe now, and what does he encounter head on but a drunk flock of sheep, staggering across the road, and he couldn't get these suckers off because they were drunk, right? And so they're all on the road, and so they had to figure out a different way to get the salt to stick to the road. But you know, as I heard about that story, I just thought, you know, sheep get into trouble. They just sort of get into trouble. Left to their own devices, they get into trouble. Sheep need a shepherd. You know, one of the great images in God's word about God and his people is the sheep and the shepherd. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, we are told that we are his sheep and he is our shepherd because we get into trouble left to our own devices. We're going through the Gospel of John, as you know, and we're up to chapter 10, and this is this marvelous passage where Jesus describes himself as our shepherd and just sort of fills out for us a little bit about what that means. Let's take a look at what it says. John chapter 10, beginning verse 1. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand this, what he was telling them. And therefore Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief only comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. The wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is the hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I will lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of the sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father." The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, "He's demon-possessed. He's raving mad. Why are we even listening to him? What is shepherd, gate, whatever?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of someone who's possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" The good shepherd. The good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. We don't really catch it right away because we don't read it all in one big flow. But Jesus is really doing a contrast here between the good shepherds and the bad shepherds. Remember the context. We just saw last week, John chapter 9, the man born blind. And remember what happened. Jesus heals the man and the people take the man to the Pharisees to find out what's going on because only God can heal the blind. And remember how the leaders of the people, the Pharisees, treated this poor man who had been born blind. They abused him, they ridiculed him, they eventually threw him out of the synagogue, they threatened his parents, all of these different things. And what Jesus is doing here is he's saying to these Pharisees, "You're bad shepherds. You are bad shepherds. You are not taking care of those people that God has placed under you." Now, those of you who are Old Testament scholars and are really familiar with that will recognize that in behind John chapter 10 is the prophet Ezekiel. And his words in Ezekiel chapter 34. And really, if we had that time, we'd go by and we'd tie these two passages together. But you really should go home and read Ezekiel chapter 34. Because what Jesus is doing is growing right out of that prophecy. Here's what Ezekiel 34 says. God says to the leaders of Israel, "I am against the shepherds of my people. Because you fleece the flock. Because you're only interested in your own gain. Because you go through the flock and you take advantage and you pick the choice of sheep for yourself and you devour them. And then you go into the water first and you drink all of the clear water. But then not only do you take care of yourself first, but then you even muddy up the water so that the water is undrinkable for my sheep. You abuse my sheep. You are bad shepherds. Therefore, I am against the shepherds of Israel. I will drive them away and I will come and I will shepherd my people myself." And Jesus stands in front of these Pharisees who are bad shepherds and he says, "That's it, boys. That's it. That kind of treatment of the broken and the hurting and the redeemed, you are no longer going to be the shepherds of my people. I am going to be my own shepherd," says Jesus, "because I am the good shepherd." The word good, though, is kind of interesting. It has a couple of connotations. First of all, it means good as in the sense of, I'm going to do what's right, the right thing. I'm going to shepherd in the right way. But there's also a little tense there of where it means a little sense of beauty. And Jesus, in a way, is saying, "I'm the beautiful shepherd." And what he means by that is not so much the physical side of things, but instead the attractiveness of Jesus. He comes and he says, "I'm going to be the shepherd that is attractive, that if people will recognize my voice, they will be attracted to me, and I will do that which is right. I will do the shepherd's work." Well, what's the shepherd's work? Well, there's all kinds of things that we could say. The first thing that we see in here is that the shepherd's work is to lead the sheep. What's interesting is that the shepherd is the autocratic leader of the sheep, isn't he? I mean, the shepherd doesn't sit down in the morning with all the bunch of the sheep and say, okay, sheep, where should we go? Should we go north, south, east, or west? Should we go far? Should we go near? Do you want to eat heather today or do you want to eat hay today? I mean, the shepherd doesn't do that, right? The shepherd is the autocratic leader of the sheep. He strides forth and the sheep fall in behind him. In that culture, you'll remember that the shepherd didn't drive the sheep with sheep dogs and all that sort of thing. Instead, he walked out ahead of the sheep and the sheep followed him, listening to his voice. Now, when Jesus says to us, look, I'm the good shepherd, I want to be your shepherd, what he's saying in essence is, I want to be your autocratic leader. I'm going to be the one that says where we go, how we get there, when we move, when we've arrived. And we're not going to debate about this way or that way. If you want me to be the good shepherd, you must allow me to be the autocratic ruler of your life. We kind of like the idea of Jesus as the shepherd. We've got these pictures of him, you know, feeding little lambs, lambs over a sheep, getting us out of holes, carrying us back and all those things. We're not always so keen about Jesus being the autocratic leader of our life. Where he sometimes takes us to places that maybe we don't want to go. And sometimes leads us away from doing things that perhaps we want to do. But for Jesus to be the good shepherd, it means to be the autocratic, absolute leader of our life. Jesus does something else in there. He tells us this little parable, this little figure of speech, and he says, the Pharisees didn't understand it, so he goes at it again. He says, well, let's take another run at it. And he says, I am the gate to the sheep pen. Now, the scholars have a bit of a debate here. Because some of them say, well, what Jesus is doing here is he's taking some of the imagery that he has in the first six verses and he's picking several things out of them and he's going to sort of expand them and give a different picture of himself now. And so now he's talking about, I'm the gate, you know, there I am, I'm a gate, let them in and out. Other guys say, no, you've got to remember the culture. And sometimes what would happen is that the shepherd, if here's the wall to the sheep pen around here, and here's the gate, sometimes what would happen is that the shepherd of a night would lay down in front in this gap right here, and that's where he would sleep, and he in himself, in his own body, would be the gate, and that's what Jesus is saying. You know, in the end, it probably doesn't really matter which way Jesus is doing, because what Christ is focusing in here is the function. And the gate really has two functions. It has the function of keeping out the bad. And in a sense, Jesus is saying that. He's saying that we live in a world that is full of threats. And the truth is, for us, the greatest threat is death, separation from God. And Jesus says, I'm going to serve as this gate. I'm going to keep bad stuff out. I'm going to keep death out. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to walk with you from that. But the other function of the gate is, of course, to let sheep in. And what Jesus is saying here is, look, you want to know something? You want to get into the fold of God. You want to get into the flock of God. You want to be one of God's sheep, then I'm the way in. I'm the way in. And in a way, Jesus is making this sort of exclusive claim that he has, that you want to get to the Father? I'm the way. You want to get into the sheep pen? I am the way. I am the gate. I am the way to go into the Father. Every other gate is false. Every other gatekeeper is false. I am the way. Everyone that climbs over the gate, they're false. I am the way, says Jesus to the Father. And then he goes on, and he sort of hits on the core of how he defines the good shepherd. He says, I'm the good shepherd, not only because I lead you, not only because I'm the gate to protect you and let you in, but I'm the good shepherd because I lay down my life for you. No less than four times in these few verses, Jesus speaks about laying down a life, and then he has other allusions to it. It really is the emphasis of this passage in many, many ways. You see, the thing is, when we think about a shepherd and sheep, we have this nice pastoral scene, kind of like those guys in Wales, where there's not very many predators around. There's the odd fox, but a sheep can probably take one on. But in that day, the shepherds had enemies of the sheep, wolves, lion, and bear, right? I mean, we have David when he was a shepherd, I've killed a bear, I've killed a lion, all these different things. And so we have these threats. And Jesus is saying that there are threats going to come against you, and these threats that are coming against you are so powerful that the only way to defeat this threat called death is to pay the price myself, is to die. Because the wages of sin, the wages of separation from God, the wages of rebellion against God is death. And death is coming at you, said Jesus, and so the only way I can protect you from that, the only way I can be this gate that I say that I am, the only way that I can be a good shepherd is to lay down my life for you and not run away. But verse 17 is quite interesting because he says it's death for a reason. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. That's one of those purpose clauses that it's not just death, but it's victory over death that Jesus is after. I'm the good shepherd, Jesus says, because I lay down my life for you, I die for you, but the good news is this, I do that so that I can rise again, so that you too can live eternally in harmony with my Father. That is the good shepherd. Well, this is the first way that Jesus defines himself as the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. But there's a second way in this passage which Jesus defines a good shepherd. And to be honest with you, it was the second way that really captured my imagination over the last couple of weeks as I've been praying through and working through and thinking about this passage. And it's this. The good shepherd knows your name. Verse 3 and 4. The good shepherd knows your name. Well, what's in a name? I mean, for us, you know, a name is, it's kind of important, you know, what's the person's name? We're all waiting, you know, she and I are waiting anxiously, what are Andrew and Sarah going to call our granddaughter, what's the name going to be, and all these different things. And so it's kind of neat, but in the end, in our culture, the name, it doesn't really mean too much. I mean, we look up the meaning of the name just to make sure it's not some atrocity, you know, you don't want to call them something terrible. But really, you know, oh, it's a cute name, people make up names and all those things, but hey, that is not the pattern that Jesus is talking about here. I mean, we've said before, actually many times, that when people named their children, when people named people in that culture, what they were trying to do is drive at the very heart of their character. And so to know somebody's name is not just to know, hey, you know, your name's Alan, which by the way means handsome. So you can see that that's not how it means. When God says, I know your name, Jesus is saying, I know you intimately. I know the core of your being. I know your hopes. I know your dreams. I know your disappointments. I know your failures. I know your joys. I know your sorrows. I know all that you are, all that you're meant to be. I know you better than you know yourself. And so when Jesus says, I know my sheep by name, he's saying, I know every single one of my people intimately, clearly, carefully. It's incredible news. I mean, just for a moment, think about that. God, the creator and the sustainer of the universe, knows your name and whispers it all the time. Do you ever have those times when you sort of know something, but then it just sort of sinks in and you just can't get past it? I had one of those deals a couple of weeks ago. God, the King of the universe, knows my name, knows your name, knows you. This is very, very personal. God knows you personally as an individual in your particular context. And he gives us a sense of how intimate this knowledge is in verse 14 and following. Look at what it says. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Listen to this. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father and I lay down my life for my sheep. Do you understand? You see how intimate, how intense this relationship is. Jesus says this. Look, I know you in the same depth I know my Father and my Father knows me. Well, how closely do the Father and Son know each other? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Their relationship is so intimate. Their relationship is so connected that we say that we have one God in three persons. Their relationship is so intense in this community of the Trinity that we say that they're one. That's how intimate it is. That's how full the knowledge is. That's how much love there is there. And Jesus says, look, you need to understand something. In the same intensity, in the same degree, in the same way that I know the Father, that's how much I know you. That's the kind of relationship I want to have with you. That's the community into which I want to draw you. And so I call your name. The truth is, most of us don't believe that. Most of us don't think that God has this great desire to be that intimate with us, to know us that well, to love us that fully. We have a hard time believing that. Might be okay for somebody else, but you know, I've wandered pretty far from God, and you know, I don't know him at all. I've been driven away by bad shepherds. I'm hurt, I'm broken, you know. But the interesting thing is that Jesus is very clear. He's speaking to a bunch of Jews, and he says, look, you need to understand something. I've got sheep that are not in this fold, in this pen. Ezekiel, back to that Ezekiel 34, he says about the shepherds, you have scattered my flock among the nations. In other words, you have driven them out of the people of Torah. You have driven them out of the people who know me. You've driven them out, and they are lost, and they are broken. They are out there. And Jesus said, I've got these sheep, these people that I know, and they live far away from me. They're not the regular folks that we think are good church-going folks. They're not those kind of people. And you know what I'm going to do? I've got to go out, and I've got to go into these other sheep pens, and from all these other nations that we heard of before and so on, and I'm going to call their name too. And you know what? They are all going to be drawn to me, and we're going to have one flock with one shepherd, because God knows everyone's name. No matter for what reason, no matter how far you've wandered or been driven away, God knows your name, and he calls you. Here's the question. Do you hear his voice? Do you hear him whispering your name? Do you hear him saying, I know you. I know you, and not only that, though, I know you where you are, but I know where I want to take you and what I want to make you become. Do you know? Do you hear his voice whisper these things? That's what verses 3 and 5 are all about. Jesus says, I'm going to go into this sheep pen. The gatekeeper is going to let me in. I'm going to call my sheep, and they will follow me because they know my voice. Do you hear his voice? You see, knowing his voice requires a faithful and an intimate relationship. Probably not at first. I mean, obviously not at first, because God comes and he finds us when we're wandering far away, when we are the sheep standing on the road, licking up, inebriated by the stuff that the world has to offer. Jesus comes, he calls our name and says, hey, you're about to get smacked by a car. And we don't know him at first, but somehow the Spirit begins to draw him to us, and we begin to hear his name somehow, Jesus, and that name becomes sweet to us as he calls our name, and then we come into a relationship with him. And that's awesome, and that's great, but you know what we sometimes forget is that Jesus calls our name every day. And that it's this ongoing relationship. It's not the intention of the good shepherd to get together a flock of sheep and then put them in a pen and walk away and come back a few thousand years later when it's all done. It's the intention of the shepherd to walk with us and to lead us day by day, moment by moment. And that kind of shepherding requires an intimate, close relationship. He keeps calling our name. And we have to recognize the voice of the beautiful shepherd as he speaks to us daily. So how do we do that? How do we go about building the kind of intimate relationship with the shepherd so that we recognize his voice, so that we can follow his lead moment by moment? Well, there's three or four things I think that we need to just mull on for a while. The first thing is to recognize that this kind of a relationship takes time and effort. That it's a matter of orienting our entire lives towards him. Listen, we don't think we can get intimate with anybody unless we spend time with them, right? I mean, if you're going to say, hey, you know, let's get to know each other, or I want you to get to know this person, what do? We go over, we meet this person, we speak with this person, we have lunch with this person, we have supper with this person, we walk with this person, we listen to this person, we talk to this person, we hang out with this person, and we begin to form a relationship until pretty soon, when we hear that person's voice, we recognize the voice, whether they're phoning us, or maybe they're even a little bit sick, and it's a little bit different, but we say, hey, you know, that's Fred, you know, we know him. Now, we need that. We understand we need that kind of time and effort in human relationships. As a matter of fact, we understand that anything we want to gain excellence in, we have to put time and effort into. But somehow we convince ourselves that we can be intimate with Jesus, that we can really know his voice if we show up once a week or a couple of times a month for church. Man, we're going to miss it, because that's where we get to speak to Jesus with praise and bless him. He speaks to us hopefully, but it takes more than that. It takes time and effort. Well, what time and effort does it take? Well, number two, There are some time-tested standard means of what I call grace transfusion. Ways in which God's grace is delivered to us. The means of grace. The ways in which we get to know God. And we could sit around and we could all list them, right? I mean, of course, there's the Bible. Reading and studying God's word and getting to know his revelation. There's prayer. Speaking to God the issues of our hearts and taking the time to be silent before him that he might speak to our hearts. There's living in Christian community, being together with other people of God so that we can discover what they know of God and what God has to say to us through them. There's worship, both corporate and individual. There's partaking in the Lord's table where Jesus himself invites us to break bread with him. We get to know him through that. There's acts of service. You see, we're never really going to know God fully until we're serving God. Because God is on a mission. God is a missionary God. And it's as we're involved in his ministry and as we see him work in the lives and the circumstances around us, then we begin to see God in new and fresh ways. These are the means of grace by which we get to know God. But not only are there these time-tested means that we all need to participate in, there are also some personalized things. Some unique things. Gary Thomas in his book, Spiritual Pathways, calls them spiritual pathways. And what these are those particular ways that you sense that you are in the presence of God. That you just know that, you know what, God is going to be with me in this way. And for some people it's being in nature. For some people it's being in Christian community. For some people it's significant theological study. For some people it's through music. For other people it's through silence. For others it's for corporate worship. I mean, there's all sorts of ways that God has built into our DNA, which is like our easy doorway into God. And we need to ensure that these spiritual pathways, which we just, you understand what I'm talking, you know what I mean? You just are there and you just know, I hear the voice. And there's some unique ways, and we need to make sure that we build these unique ways into our daily lives so that God has the space to work so we hear his voice. But fourth, and I suppose this is the tent over which these other things rest. It goes back to number one, is we need to have a Jesus orientation. That is, we need to understand that Jesus is central to all of our life, whether at work or at home or with friendships or in church or whatever. Dallas Willard, who's one of my favorite authors in the whole area of spiritual formation, has a quote which I use quite often because it stops me up short and makes me think. This is what he says. It's going to be up on the screen. In many Protestant churches, prayer and Bible study are held up as the activities that will make us spiritually rich, right? What do we say? You want to get close to God? Read your Bible and pray. We even have a song. Read your Bible, pray every day, pray every day, pray every day. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you will grow, grow, grow. Right? We even got a song that says that, right? And they're saying, in many Protestant churches, it says, you know, if you do these two things, then you're going to be great. You're going to have no problem. Listen, but few people actually succeed in attaining spiritual richness through them and often find them, dare he say it, intolerably burdensome. Well, we read the Bible and it doesn't make any sense to us. Well, we go to utter prayers and it's like dust in our mouth. Is he saying the church has said you just need to do these two things, and if you do these two things, you'll have this vibrant spiritual life. And so people try to do these two things, and what do they find? They find deadness, and then they give up on Jesus, and they give up on the church, and they give up on themselves. And Willard says, it's a problem. Goes on. The open secret of many Bible-believing churches, that's us, Bible-believing churches, is that vanishingly small percentage of those talking about prayer and Bible reading are actually doing what they're talking about. They either never began, or they got frustrated because it wasn't doing anything for them. They have not been shown how to change their life as a whole, permeating it with appropriate disciplines so that prayer and Bible reading will be spiritually successful. You see what he's saying? He's saying that we need to have in our life more than just, you know, read the Bible for 15 minutes a day and pray for 10 minutes and you'll be good. He's saying, no, if that's all that you do, you're not going to get the nourishment. You're not going to get the relationship. You're not going to get the freedom. You're not going to get the joy that God has in mind for you through those two activities. Instead, our entire life needs to be so organized that Jesus is infused into every minute of it. The cliche goes this way. Your life is perfectly arranged to get the results that you're getting. My life is perfectly arranged to get the results that I'm getting. And so if what I'm getting is not this intimacy with Jesus, not this relationship, not this hearing of his voice on a daily moment-by-moment basis, then I need to somehow reorganize my life so that I get into that place where I can hear Jesus whispering my name, because he's whispering it right now. That's why around here we have these courses, the Beta Course, Servants Academy, Ordinary Day with Jesus Seminar. These are all courses which are designed to help you so organize your daily life, though, that when you're at work, when you're at school, when you're with friends, that Jesus is somehow infused into that so you can hear his name and his voice right in the midst of that. Because it's only when our life is that oriented in that way do we consistently hear the voice of the shepherd. And we consistently know when to get off the road because a car is coming. And we consistently find those green pastures that he leads us into and has us lay down beside the still waters. Just to put this on the ground for you. Not a model, do this and you'll be okay, because it's got to be individual. But just for me, let me just describe to you what I have to do in my life to hear the voice of Jesus, okay? This is what I've learned. A few years ago, I learned that I need to journal every day. Sheena laughs at me because sometimes my journal entries are like one sentence because I'm tired. May 6th, thank you, Jesus, amen. Other times, they're a couple of pages long. But I learned that what's spiritually helpful for me is to sit down and take some time and to read God's word and then to journal to say, you know, this is the verse of scripture that stands out in my mind. I think that, Jesus, you're saying this about this in my life. Or to sit down and say, Jesus, you know, I saw you acting in this time in my life, in this conversation that I had. I didn't recognize it at the time, but now as I reflect upon it, I realize that you're in the midst of that, that you set that up. I need to journal, Jesus, I got this situation coming up in my work or in my relationships or whatever, and I'm terrified of it, I'm scared of it, or I'm overjoyed about it, and I just need you to invade that. So for me, for Alan Jones journaling, I need to do that every day so that I stop and listen to the voice of Jesus. Obviously, I need to read God's word every day because I get to know him through it. I need a portion of the Old Testament, a portion of the New Testament every day. I realized a few years ago that I don't pray nearly enough. Could I sit down to pray and pretty soon I'm thinking about this and planning that and doing the rest? So, the only way that I'm going to pray enough is I'm going to set up prayer partners. And I'm going to involve myself in times of prayer where I'm praying with other believers. And so 6 of the 7 days of the week, I pray with other people. Sometimes it's at work, but most of the time, most of these prayer times are not at work. I know what you're thinking. Well, yeah, it's your job. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. It's one of the most dangerous jobs that there is spiritually, because the Bible can become a textbook. Prayer can become something that you do to say goodbye to somebody when you want the visit to end. You know, all these different things. So I had to set up prayer partners so that I would pray sufficiently, because I wasn't praying sufficiently. I need to go almost every day for a walk out in the bush where there's Jesus, me, and my dog. And I just listen to Jesus in the wind of the trees and his soft spoken voice to my heart. I didn't realize how important that was to me until my last dog died. And then after about 6 months, Sheena said to me, that's it. You need to go and get another dog because you're not doing very well. And I've learned I just need that space. Just go and to listen to God and to be in nature and get away from the traffic and the noise and all those things. I need to find corporate worship experience which are, as I've said, very akin to a KISS concert, where the music pounds and the words are so loud and it happens. Russell Kuykendall used to always assail me because of my inappropriate thing of music. He's always trying to explain to me, Jones, you can't sing every song at that speed. You can't, because the music can only burst so much volume, so much tempo, so many words. I don't understand any of that stuff. I don't know a thing about music. I just know when it's boom, 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 given a, I hear God. And I need to build that into my life every once in a while. As you can tell, not every Sunday, but every once in a while. I know that these things I have to have in my life because they keep my life oriented towards Jesus. And when I stop and when I don't do this stuff, Jesus' voice gets very dim. And if we're not careful, his voice can become so dim that after a while we don't hear it. And then after a while, we don't recognize it anymore. But Jesus is the good shepherd. And right this second, he's calling your name. Whether you've ever come to him before or not. Whether you haven't, whether you have, he's calling your name right now. So what we're going to do now is just allow a time of silence. And the whole point of that is just for us to recognize that Jesus is calling our name and to perhaps to hear his voice whispering your name. Maybe he's just going to say, hey, Alan, I love you. Maybe he's going to say, hey, Alan, let's do some work in this area of your life. Maybe he's going to say, hey, Alan, I need you to make this adjustment in your life so that you can be oriented towards me, so you can hear my name. Or maybe like a good friend, he's just going to sit in silence with us. And we're just going to know he's here. Let's just take a few moments to listen to the whispering voice of Jesus.